It's great to have you all here. Wonderful to be here today to worship the Lord together. We're going to continue our study of 1 John. So if you turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of 1 John. If you get to Revelation, remember, just come back a couple and you'll be there. We're in 1 John chapter 2. We're going to move on from verse 29. We finished 28 last week, so we start 29 this week. And we're going to work through to verse 3. The title this morning is The Portrait of a Child of God, the portrait of a child of God. So let's read the text. He says in chapter 2, verse 29, if you know that he is righteous, talking about Jesus, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Father, may you continually just go ahead of us today, Lord. Holy Spirit, may you have your way in our hearts. In each of our lives, may we hear clearly what it is you're saying to us today. May we hear it. May we not dismiss it. May we rejoice knowing that we are your children, that we are part of your family through nothing that we've done and everything that you've done. So Lord, be with us now in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. So just a quick recap, chapter 1 and 2, remember the focus in 1 John chapter 1 and 2, the focus there was all about fellowship. Fellowship with the Father, fellowship with the Son, fellowship with his people, reminding us that God is a holy God. And the focus, the sort of the theme there was one of God's attributes, which was God is light. So that was chapter 1, chapter 2. Chapter 3, we're going to change, and the focus is going to go on to relationship with the Father, with his Son, with his people, but this time the relationship is as family. Big difference here. As family, and the attribute of God that's going to be seen throughout the rest of this letter is God is love. God is love. We're going to see that John's going to mention this about 60 times between now and the end of this letter. Love, love. God is love. He's going to keep hammering this. John was struck with the enormity of God's amazing love. Now we're going to talk about family likeness, verse 29, where he says, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Verse 29, we would say, is like the hinge between the end of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3. It just links the two together. And it starts out by saying, look, you know Jesus. You know him. If you know him, and that if there is since you know him, you absolutely do know him, and that he is righteous, then you know also that those that belong to his family will reflect some of that in their lives. They will also see that righteousness in them. That's what he's going to talk about there, this, how to identify family members. And we notice in there it says the only way that we can become family, just like we become family here, you're born into the family. He says at the very end of verse 29, is born of him, born again. So what does this family look like? Now for me, when I'm teaching in schools, especially lately as I'm getting really old, I'll be teaching like grade threes or grade fours, and I'll walk in, I'll be chatting away, and I'm thinking, you look very familiar. Do I know you? And this little kid's like, no, Mr. Kennedy. And it's like, okay. And then I look at their name on the sheet, oh, did your mom come to this school? Yes, I taught you, mom. You must be really old. Yes, I am. Thank you very much. But we see that likeness when we look at people and we see there's something about their eyes. Or you see the kids and you think, you're not Steve's son, are you? Handsome, intelligent. No, no, you're Carolyn's son. Yeah, okay, fair enough. Take after your mom. But we look at that, this family likeness. Now for the Kennedys, for us, the thing we boast about is our nose. The Kennedy nose. As someone said, noses run in our family, but they do. The Kennedy nose, someone used to say about noses, Steve, you've got a Roman nose. It's Roman all over your face. But we have this weird nose. Sorry, it's a bad dad joke, I know, sorry. Georgie was like, oh my goodness, how long. But anyway, family likeness. Now, interestingly here, John is not saying here that to become part of God's family, we must live a certain way and be righteous. That's not how you become a part of God's family. It's because you are his family. This is how you will live. This is how we can identify that we belong to the family of God, that others belong to the family of God, the family birthmark, if you will. And he says in verse 29, what is this family birthmark? Everyone who practices righteousness. This word righteous, we could describe it, just say it means two, it's literally two words, right and just. It's to do what is right, to do what is just, but not according to your standard, according to God's standard. That's what he's talking about here. Those that practice righteousness, right and just according to God's standard. People are submitted to him. And when he says that word practice, it's not you just practice it to get it right. It means it's not just an individual one-off, well, I was really good today, I must be part of God's family. No, the word practice means the way we live, the way we walk. It's the tendency of our life. It's the course of our life. It doesn't mean we're perfect. None of us are perfect. But it means that as we live our life, you find yourself doing things, I don't want to do that. Because you're family of God. I choose to do this. Just like the Apostle Paul. And there will be times where you will say, but the things I want to do, I don't want to do. It doesn't mean you're no longer a child. It means that we're failing in some area, and God, as a loving father, will discipline us and show us. And as we read the word, he'll correct us or draw us back and just remind us of his great love. But the idea there is, it's a way of life, a pattern of life. We want to do it. In John 14, 23, Jesus says, if anyone loves me, he will tithe like crazy. No, he doesn't. He says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Meaning, read it and then apply it. Read it and apply it. That's what he's saying. My Father will love him. We will come to him. We'll make our home with him. The idea, again, is family relationship in our hearts, because we want to please our Father. So we live righteous lives that honor him, obedient to him. Why do we do it? It's because we are family. It's because we're family. And the way we recognize other believers, John is telling us, is not through their lips, but through their lives. It's how do they live their life. People can say all sorts of wonderful things. How do they live? Same with any relationship. I love you, well, help with the dishes. I love you, well, clean up your mess. I love you, well, stop shouting at me. I love you, whatever it is. More than words. It's got to be more than lip service. It's got to be the way we live our lives. But interestingly, I thought this was an interesting thing to mention here. An interesting quote. Whether your behavior of the child brings honor or dishonor to the family, you're always family. Because sometimes we think, oh, Lord, I did this. I can't be family anymore. You're always family. But you might be sent to your room. You might be disciplined. God might need to deal with us in a certain way. Now, why is John writing this in verse 29 here? Remember the context? Gnosticism. These special group of people who were coming into the church. They'd come at the church. They then left the church and they'd said, we have a hidden, deeper, secret way that you're not really aware of. We're the special people. We're the deeper life club, you might say. These people have come in and said, that's who we are. And then they left the church. We saw it last week. They've left the church. I don't know what the dinging is, but they've left the church. Every time I get a point, God says, yes, good point there. You see, ding, ding, ding. The Holy Spirit, yeah, like thumbs up, there you go. They left the church. Okay, and again. Okay, they left the church. Why did they leave the church? Because they weren't family. These people were not family. Remember, that's the context, he said. Do they look like family? Do they live like family? And John said, have a look at their lives. And we saw last week, they deny that Jesus is the Christ. You're not family. Not at all. And not only that, because of their warped view of Jesus, that they had this secret, deeper knowledge, their lives were just sin. They just said, you know what? Christianity is all spiritual. You can do whatever you want with your body. And so they would sin like crazy. John said, let's have a look at them and let's have a look at Jesus, our example. Let's have a look. Who is this? It's Jesus. That's what we need to be doing. That's what John is telling us. That's why the context there. What is the family likeness we see in our lives? That's the challenge for me always. It's not like pointing at everybody else. What about me? Is there a likeness in my life between me and what we see in Jesus? Do we see his righteousness? Is there this desire in me, in you and I, to become more like Jesus? Not to be sinless, but to sin less. Is there that desire in our lives? Remembering that Jesus does this in our lives, because we're never righteous unless we are, as he said at the end of verse 29, born of him. We must be born again. There's only one way into the family. It's birth into the family. It's not about being good enough. It's nothing. It's all about faith, trust in Jesus, repent of our sins, believe him, and we are born into this family. And then Jesus lives in us, produces his righteousness in us, and then this shows that we are family. Now, chapter 3, verse 1 through 3, I'll give you a quick outline of what we're going to cover here. What we are, verse 1, we are God's children because of God's love. What we will be, verse 2, we're transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And that one's all, I mean, you think of that one. Wow, one day we're going to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. I can't believe it, but it's true. What we should be, verse 3, becoming more like Jesus day by day. And then the question, well, how do you become family? I've just alluded to it. How do you become family? John tells us here, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. It's love, through the amazing love of God. You and I are children born out of love. In John 1:12, he says this. No, he doesn't say that. Let's go this way. In John 1:12, he says this. But to all who receive him, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who are born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You and I are born into the family by God himself. God does it all. God does the work. He's the one that makes us family. We simply receive that gift by faith. That's why John is talking here. He's using some amazing words to talk about. This is amazing love. This is a phenomenal love. So what we are God's children, verse 1, because of God's love. Look at that word, behold. It's not a word we use often. Behold the cookies. Behold, we don't use it very often. But if you're driving down the road today, down Nicholson Road, I saw some roadworks there. There's a big truck parked on the left-hand side of the road with a big flashing arrow. Lane ends quickly. Behold, there's something you need to look at. Pay attention. Look closely. Pay attention. Something really important ahead. Or look and really see is what this word behold means. Look and really see. Like if I go to the fridge, guys were a bit like this. We go to the fridge, maybe, Carolyn, have you seen the tomato sauce? Yes, it's right there, Stephen. No, it's not. It's not in here. It's not in. Oh, there it is. Behold is what she should shout. Behold, look and really see. Really look. Pay attention. It's always where. It's there. It's on the top shelf like it always is. That's the behold there. Look. Pay attention. But John is saying, so look at God's love in action. Don't miss it. He's saying, look and really see. He said, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. John includes himself in that. He says, I'm just as amazed as the rest of you that God would love us. Sinners, he loves us. That God would take each of us and make us his children. John is saying, I don't believe this either. This is phenomenal to me. But notice the word he uses, behold, there. We see it elsewhere in John's Gospel. Back in John's Gospel, chapter 1, there he talks about, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Points at Jesus. Behold, take a close look. There is the Lamb of God. What does that mean? He's telling them, remember the Passover Lamb every year? Jesus, one time, forever, taken care of. Sin is no longer just covered. It is taken away. It is removed as far as the east is from the west. Behold, look and really see. Behold what manner of love the Father has showered upon us, is what he's saying. So what is this manner of love? What does he mean by manner of love? Well, when you look at it, you read up the word, the little Greek words there, they've got a lot of things packaged in there. It's got this idea of awe, like awe, not Jimmy Stewart, awe, not that type of, but just awestruck. This is amazing. I can't believe this. Amazement. The disciples used this word when Jesus calmed the sea, and they said this about Jesus. They said, what manner of man is this? The same Greek word. And what they mean is, what country does he come from? We've never seen this before. Who controls the storms? Who controls the wind and the waves? And John's saying the same thing. Look at the manner of love. This is love that is not from here. This is a different love. This is a heavenly love. This is outside of this world kind of love that the Father has bestowed upon us. And think about all the ways that people in the world want to show us love. They maybe write you a nice letter. Love you. There you go. They use words. Say, we love you. Flowers, maybe a kiss or a gift, or if you're lucky, chocolates. I love you. Whatever it is. But what does God do? God the Father gives, and John says, gives us, wretched sinners, his own dear son to die in our place. This is love from a different country. This is love from a different world. This is heavenly love. Love not related to our worthiness or attractiveness. And we notice it here in Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's amazing love. Who loves like that? Well, if you clean up your room, then you can have your dessert. Here's your dessert. Don't worry about the room. That's not normal. That's a different type of love. This is God saying, while we were his enemies, God loved us so much to send Jesus in our place. This is an amazing love. But notice God's love doesn't stop there. Yes, we're saved from death, from sin, from hell. We're destined for heaven. Well, all of that should be enough. But he says, but there's more. I'm going to make you my child. You're going to be part of my family. You're going to come and live with me in my house forever. I'm making you the family of God. And that's what's implied here with this word bestowed upon us. The manner of love the Father has bestowed, showered. The idea is beyond expectation. It's extravagant love. No holds back. Freely given. No strings. Poured out. You could say God went beyond what is reasonable. And he made us part of his own family. Isn't that amazing? That God would do this in our lives. I know I'm talking and you're thinking, well, how long is this? What's going on? But think about that for a second. God has chosen each of us by simply trusting in him by faith. Yes, saved us. Yes, rescued us. Yes, heaven is our destination. But we don't go there as friends. We go there as family. It's phenomenal. It's unbelievable. I imagine if I'd arrived home today and Carol said, Steve, while you're out, the fancy letter arrived. Ooh, look at that letter. It's really nice. It's got the Queen's seal on there. Arf, arf, not that type of seal, a different type of seal. She stamped on it. The Queen's seal is on there. And I quickly rip it open. It says, Stephen Kennedy is now part of the royal family. What would happen? You'd be saying, how did this happen? It says down the bottom, by decree. She just... It is. This is the way it is. You are. But I did nothing. No, you didn't. By decree. How would we live? Steve, one of the royals here. If you want to meet me, I'll be signing autographs later. How would you walk? Probably a bit pompously, maybe. How would you start waving to people? I changed my wave to this one. You know, all that sort of stuff. Well, I'm royal now. It's the same. The Lord has done it. The Lord has decreed that we are children of his. How do we walk? How do we live? How do we talk? What's the difference in our lives? Because we're not just children of some royal. We're the child of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And this is what John wants us to realize. But notice this, behold what manner of love, and he doesn't say God has bestowed upon us, this distant deity, this all-powerful being, the Father has bestowed on us. That's the relationship. It's family. Remember we read, when we were doing Matthew a while ago with you guys, we were talking through the book of Matthew there, and our Father who's in heaven, hallowed be your name. He's our Father. You can go to him anytime, and like any good, loving Father is always there to protect us, to take care of us, to provide for us, to love us, to nourish us, to listen to us. That's our Father. We have that, our Father, love. We can come to him anytime. And then one day, John 14, we will be with him in the Father's house, not in the granny flat out in the back. Remember John 14, 1 to 3, Jesus said, I'm going to come back and take you, and you're going to live in the Father's house. Wonderful. That's what's waiting us. And then at the end of this little bit here, in most of the older Greek texts, it finishes with this, and so we are. So we're children of God, and so we are. It's settled. It's a fact. You're not just called children of God. He's saying you are children of God. Think of the response. Throughout the years, people have written songs in response to realizing God's amazing love. One of them says, love so amazing, so divine. It demands my life, my soul, my all. Does it demand any less of us? It's all of us. God wants all of you, not just a little part, not just the Sunday part. He wants Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. He wants every day because he loves you, because you're family. Imagine if you said, well, I'm only family on Sundays. The rest of the week, no, we're family forever. He wants us to be with them forever. What a privilege to be called children of God. Think about Adam walking in the garden. We often envy Adam walking with God in the garden, but he walked in the garden with God as his friend. You and I walk with God as his children. It's phenomenal. It's unbelievable. This is the love of God. This is the privilege you and I have. This is the love of the cross. Love that won't be extinguished by sinfulness. Someone said this. Love not be extinguished by sinfulness, but pours its treasure out on the unworthy, like sunshine on a dunghill or on a dung heap. God's love on us. Amazing. And what type of love is it? It's sacrificial love. Have a look at this. The Father has bestowed upon us a gift that can't be earned, bought, or withdrawn. And if we keep reading in 1 John here, verse 16, the other 3:16, this is 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Notice, once you're part of the family, you become like Jesus. You live the way he lived. He laid down his life. We will lay down our lives for one another because we are family. I used to sing a song with Stuart, and I used to do some clubs and stuff a long time ago now. And one of the songs was, I want to know what love is. And everybody used to love this one. Somebody show me, I want to know what love is. This is what love is. I didn't sing it like that, by the way, but this is what love is. Yeah, it was a very short career. And anyway, this is what love is. It's the cross. Here it is. This is love. It's sacrificial love God gives, bestows upon us. It's enriching love. Notice who it's directed towards. We, you and I, sinners, we call the children of God. And who's this love for? The other John 3:16, without the one in front of it. Who's this for? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that if the really nice people will just come know that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And that everlasting life, he's saying, become his family. It's open to anyone who will come in faith, repent, believe in Jesus Christ. So the question for all of us when we deal with some of these texts is, so have we done this? Has there been any time in your life where you've said, you know what, I came to that place and I've said, Jesus, yes, I repent of my sin. I turn away from the way I'm going and I turn to you and I trust you. I make you my Lord and my Savior. He's already Lord, but I make you my Lord and my Savior in my life. We can do that today. Come in faith and just accept that amazing gift. But there's often barriers to receiving gifts. I find it hard to receive a gift. Somebody comes up to me and says, Steve, here you go. And it's like, nah, you know what? I'd rather you gave it to somebody else. I'm sure there's somebody more worthy than me. Just give it to them. But we do this, don't we? This is how pride rises up. I want to earn his love. I want to deserve the gift. Well, maybe if I come and mow your lawn for the next 3 weeks, then give me $5. Because it'll be a terrible job. But just because I don't have any lawnmowers, be done with nail file and stuff. But I want to earn his love. Secondly, the thing that's a barrier is my unbelief. So often we just don't believe that God could love us. But it's a barrier to knowing that God loves us. Is this us? Each of us put up barriers to receiving God's love, to believing Jesus, to becoming a child of God. Don't put up these barriers. If these barriers are yours, drop the barrier. Let the Lord's love shine in your life and change us and make us these children of God. Thirdly, that type of love is a separating love. Notice he says, therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. God's love, because we are God's children, it separates us from the world. We've been looking at the last few weeks about the world, the flesh, and the devil, but it separates us. They're not part of his family and they don't know you. They don't recognize you for who you are, a child of the King. You could say, don't expect applause from the world when you go, hey, by the way, I've become a Christian. Well, that's good for you. But just keep it to yourself. We don't want you Christians around here, you bigoted people that think Jesus is the only way. The world hates Jesus. They will hate his children. It's the natural way of things. But just like the Uniting Church, Luke and I were chatting today about the big votes they've been dealing with. We have to stop trying to fit in with the world. Stop thinking that somehow if we just compromise enough, the world will love us. And people will flock to our churches because we're saying, come on in. I know Jesus teaches this is not right, but who's Jesus to tell us this? We become those Gnostics. We become a deeper, hidden knowledge. We understand better than the Bible. No. We stand for the truth because the world hates Jesus. We saw it in Scotland when we were over in Scotland for the last 10 years or so back in England and Scotland. We saw the Church of Scotland voting and saying, you know what? I know the Bible teaches this, but we want to be inclusive of everybody. So we're going to vote. We're going to have gay bishops, gay whatever they were doing. But the point was, the church dies a death. Instead of the world rushing, saying, oh, really? You're so inclusive. We'll all come now. People left in droves and they went from like 30 people in their church to 3 people in the church. 3 old people in the church who thought, well, this is what we need to be more loving and tolerant. But people need to know the truth. The world hates Jesus. We need to stand for Jesus. The only way they're going to be saved is when they meet Jesus, the risen Lord. Live like a child of God. Live as a citizen of heaven. In Matthew 6:33, it talks about this. What does that look like? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What he says is right. What he says is just. What he says is the things to do. And then it goes on to say, and he'll take care of all of the rest. Everything else you're worried about, God will take care of that. So we need to live the way that Jesus lives. Live as family. This is what the world needs. They need to see Jesus in you, in me. That's what they need. So what will we be? Verse 2, beloved, now we are children of God. It's not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What we will be, transformed in the image of Jesus Christ in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. But notice, we're not there yet, are we? When you guys all walked in today, you think, well, Steve's there. I can just tell, he's just glowing like Jesus. He's just, no, you didn't. You went, Steve's looking a bit stressed today. The sound's not working and this is not going. And wow, you know, tough week, Steve. Yeah. You preaching shortly? Yes, I am. We're not there yet. We all know it. We're not there yet. But one day, John is telling us, one day, this wonderful news, God's love will take us all the way home. We will be there one day. We'll be like Jesus one day. Philippians 1:6, remember, it says, he who began a good work in you, make it around to finishing it sometime, but he's not sure. No, he said he will complete it. He starts it, he will finish it. And notice John says, beloved, now we are children of God. But he says this word, beloved. The same Greek word that God uses when he says about Jesus, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Wow. The Holy Spirit is using this word here to talk about us. You're loved by God. Most people don't tell you you're loved. It's a problem in our world. You are loved by the God of the universe. You're loved so much, he gave everything for you. We are loved. We're his children. He says, now we are children of God. And that's an emphatic. He couldn't make it any stronger. He's saying, absolutely guaranteed, we are children of God. Even though you don't see the full ramifications of what we'll be, he's saying, trust me, you are a child of God. Regardless of how long you've been a Christian. It's not like, well, how long have you been a Christian? 20 years? 25, you become a child of God. No. Today, if you become a child of God, you believe in Jesus, you're a child of his today. Absolutely, the Lord. We're not sure what we should be, and people speculate, what are we like? Can we walk through walls? Can we travel different dimensions? Well, John just says, we don't know what we should be. We know it's going to be glorious, but we're not sure what it'll be, so don't speculate about it. But we know what we're like now, don't we? We're a long way for being there. We know, he says, we're absolutely sure that Jesus is coming again. He says, when he is revealed, John is saying, there's no doubt if Jesus is revealed, when we see him face to face, we will be like him because we will see him as he is. Remember those old photographs? We love a show called Dad's Army, Carolyn and I, and in there they were taking a photograph one time, and they had the old one with the big shutter thing they put in the back and the big curtain they pull over their heads. And in the back of this camera, there's like a big piece of glass. And in order for them to get the image on the glass, they'd have to clean the glass, apply all sorts of chemicals to the glass, and then they'd go, ready, get set, exposure, 1, 2, 3, 4, boom. And it's burned onto the glass. But they had to prepare it first. It's the same with us, for this image of God to be on us. How does God prepare us to receive his image? Firstly, we're born again. We're washed clean by Jesus. With the Holy Spirit within us, we're children of God. We are then prepared to receive the image of Jesus Christ. And whether we go to meet him or Jesus comes to meet us, one day we will see him face to face. And when we do, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we will be changed. We will be like him, changed forever. Now, we won't be him. It's not like suddenly, oh, there's Jesus there. Gee, I can't tell who you are anymore. You're all Jesus. No, we will be like him. But you're still saying, that's Steve. But he has the image of Jesus there. The glory of Jesus in some form is like, wow, this is the change. Transformed, like him, as he is, he says. And when we think of the most wonderful, beautiful thing you've ever seen, and my wife's not here, so I'll say this anyway, but whether it's your wife on your wedding day, and you see her coming down the aisle and go, boom, buddy, boom, buddy, boom, buddy, buddy, wow, it's so beautiful, she is so beautiful, so fantastic. Or whether it's the firstborn, and the little kitty, oh, look at his little wrinkly face. And these are all beautiful. Or whether it's nature, and you go and say, look at that wonderful sunset. I've never seen anything as beautiful. One day you're going to see Jesus. And all those things are like, that was nothing compared to seeing Jesus face to face. Everything else pales into insignificance compared to that one day we will see Jesus face to face. But not as the carpenter from Galilee, but as the Son of God. And I've just got a little quote here from the book of Revelation. It tells a little bit what John saw Jesus. Here's a little glimpse, he said. He's wearing a long robe with a gold sash across his chest. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like flames of fire. His feet were like polished bronze refined in a furnace. His voice thundered like mighty ocean waves. And his face was like the sun in all of its brilliance. And that's just John trying to describe. I got a glimpse and I thought, oh my goodness. Here's what it looked like to me. This is Jesus. It's going to be phenomenal when you meet Jesus face to face. And that camera clicks. And the image is burned on to you and I. We're transformed in the twinkling of an eye. We should be like him. And one day, instead of looking in the mirror and seeing grumpy old me, I'm going to see Jesus reflected by Jesus' character, Jesus' righteousness. One day, what we are children of God, verse 1. What we will be, verse 2 there, like Jesus when we see him face to face. But verse 3 then, what we should be, because we're not there yet. So while we're waiting for that day, we become more and more like Jesus. And God loves us into being more like Jesus every day. Notice verse 3. Everyone who has this hope in him, this hope of the fact that you're children of God, this hope of the fact that Jesus is coming back, this hope of the fact that when you see him, you will be changed, purifies himself, he says. And now what we're going to do is contrast that photograph, which we just looked at there. It's instantaneous. There it is. It's done. This time, think about more like a beautiful painting or a statue. It takes time. You think of the sculptor, there's a big block of marble, and it's chip, 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 and you walk past and go, that's rubbish. Chip, 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 still rubbish. Chip, 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 until eventually, you made that. That's Michelangelo's David or something. How do you, and that's what God is doing in our lives. Chip, chip, chip away. Or the painting, just beautiful little strokes. Or like one time we talked before about tapestries. And you look at the back of the tapestry, it's like, this is just a mess. And then God says, right, finished, turns it around, so there you go. It's like, wow, it is beautiful, but it takes time. That's this third point that he's going to tell us. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. This is the result of God's love in us. This hope purifies us. And when he says this hope, it's not a, I hope the sun shines tomorrow. I mean, today in Australia, it's probably not a big hope because it usually does. In Scotland, it was, I hope there's 10 minutes of sunshine tomorrow so I can get out and come. This is not that type of hope. This is the biblical hope. This is the Christian hope. This is the hope saying, and it absolutely can be trusted. This is true beyond a reasonable doubt. This is hope. Absolute certainty. We are family. Jesus will return. One day we will be changed. Someone put it this way and said, the thought of meeting Jesus is one of the greatest incentives of the Christian life. So we need to be ready. We talked about it last week. Are we ready? So often we're, and prophecy is great. We love prophecy. Mir's coming next week, prophecy. But we don't get sidetracked on prophecy. We get sidetracked on Jesus. We want to see Jesus. Not that Amir does this. Amir is focused on Jesus. But the danger is we're so... Hang on a second. Donald Trump, if they pull his hair aside, is there 666 on there? Or, it's like, no. We're not looking for the Antichrist. We're looking for Jesus. But while we're looking for Jesus, are we ready to meet Jesus? Here, before I finish this sermon... That was the trumpet. Oh, dear. Jesus, I'm not quite ready yet. Can you give me maybe... couple of months to clean up and get sorted out? No, it's now. Are we ready to go today, right now? Am I ready? And then John says, everyone who has this hope, the danger is we put our hope in other things. Where is our hope? Is it your job, your security, relationships, your work, or something even more subtle, your faithfulness to serve at church? Is your hope in my preaching? Is your hope in the service you give to your neighbors? No, our hope is in him, he says there. That's the point. Who has this hope? It's in him. It's in Jesus. As that old song goes, make sure your hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ, his righteousness. That's our hope in him. We need to be looking to Jesus. We need to have our eyes on Jesus. A wonderful old song says, O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's a light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory, his grace. We need to keep looking to Jesus. Whatever else you're spending your time with, make sure Jesus is first and foremost in our lives. He's what we're looking towards. We want Jesus. But notice he doesn't say everyone who has this hope should purify himself. The construction there is everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself. There's no doubt about it. It will happen. It's in the present tense. It will do it. But again, it's got this idea, but it's ongoing day by day, like the artist. Chip by chip by chip, being made more and more and more like Jesus as he removes all those little bits and pieces to make us more like Jesus. But you and I have a role to play in this. The danger is we think, well, I just sit on the couch, God's going to make me like Jesus, and that's how he's going to do it. The book of Philippians talks about this, Philippians 2, 12 and 13. It's a scary verse when you stop at verse 12, where it says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And if you close your Bibles, you go, oh my goodness, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. A lot of people stop there. But verse 13 says, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. God gives you the power to do it. But we're both involved here. It's you and the Lord. God is at work. We are at work. We're in partnership. We need to surrender our lives, allow the Lord to work in our lives, to work through our lives. Loving God, loving others, spending time with Jesus, reading your Bible, applying your Bible, praying for one another, praying for your own life. Living like a citizen of heaven. All of these things, we're partnering with the Lord and saying, Lord, change me. Have you ever got up in the morning and said, Lord, please change me. Look at your life. Like, Lord, I need to be changed, please. But the Lord is patient. He's long-suffering. We want it like the TV adverts for the diet. You know, I need to lose 20 pounds. I need to do it now. Well, Steve, somebody said that one time. See, Steve, you just cut off your head, Steve. You'd lose 20 pounds of ugly fat right there. It's like, thank you so much. Sorry if that was brutal, but there you go. Somebody said it to me, not me. We need to be obedient to the Lord. Because remember who we are. We're children of the King. We're the family of God. I remember Ruth Graham on her headstone when she died. She had this written on her headstone. End of construction. Thank you for your patience. Isn't that so true? Every day there's construction, there's scaffolding around each of us. There's people chipping away and God's doing a work. One day it'll be done. But in the meantime, he's at work. But we're partnering with him in this work. We submit ourselves and say, Lord, help me. What do I need to do today? What do I need to abandon? What rubbish am I carrying around? Lay it aside. Put it down. And at the very end there, he just points us back to Jesus. He says, just as he is pure. He's saying, here's the perfect model. It's not one of the apostles. It's not anybody else. It is just Jesus, looking at Jesus. Now, if we're going to teach kids to write sentences, we might write the sentence on the top of a piece of paper. We write it out. We put it in the special curly writing for them, the cursive writing. And then we say, right, I want you to copy this. And so what they do is they look at the one on the top of the piece of paper and they go, okay, and they trace around, they get it. And the first few are great because the original is right there in front of their eyes. And then gradually as you get down the page, it gets a bit messy and it's like, what do you do? Well, I looked at the one before. No, look at the first one all the time. And it's the same with us. The further we get away from Jesus, then who are you? What are you living like? No, Jesus. We need to focus on the original, focusing on Jesus. Hebrews 12:2 talks about it this way. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And that looking is not a glancing at Jesus. It means fix your eyes upon Jesus. Everything we're doing is Jesus in the center of it all. Everything we're watching, everything we spend our time, money, time on, is Jesus at the center. Looking to Jesus, remembering those three things. What we are, we're God's children because of God's love. What we'll be, transformed in the image of Jesus Christ. What we should be, becoming more and more like Jesus day by day. Now Josh is going to come up, we're going to sing one last song. But last week I asked the question, if you could remember the day you were saved. And sadly I heard some people say, not really. And because I didn't mean it to be like a, oh, condemnation, you're supposed to remember the day and the hour. Oh. And I went away feeling quite bummed about that because I thought, wow, I've given somebody some condemnation there. Now, I went to a church where every week the pastor would say, okay, now is the time, and he would sing a song, come forward and get saved. And every week, I was a Christian. Every week, I'd pray that prayer because I wanted to make sure I was a Christian. I wanted to follow the Lord. I wanted Jesus more than anything else in the world, so I wanted to pray that prayer. And so when we sing this song, we're going to sing one last song. I want to give each of us that opportunity. Not to come forward down here, all the rest of it, but right where you are, to just make everything right with the Lord. Maybe you've been wandering, and maybe you're just not with them, and you're doing bits and pieces or whatever. Today could be the day where you say, you know what, I drew that line in the sand. It was today, it was the 15th of July. I remember it like it was yesterday. So tomorrow you can say that. I remember it was like yesterday, because it was. That was the day. Rather than having any of this condemnation, the enemy says, well, do you remember the day? Not really. Today was the day where I said, Jesus, it's you and me and nobody else. It's all about you. I surrender all. It's all you. Make today the day. So I want to give us an opportunity as we sing this last song. We're going to sing this song, Come to the Altar. And just where you're sitting, just take a moment and just thank the Lord for who he is. Thank the Lord for the fact that we are family. If you're not family, if you don't belong to Jesus, today is your day where you say, Jesus, I'm glad you brought me here because I need you. I didn't know what I needed, but I need you. Forgive me. Help me to repent of my sins. And repent just means turn away from the way you're going and turn to God. Change of mind. Help me to repent of those sins. Leave them behind and start following you. Don't wait too perfect. We're not going to get there. Eventually we'll see Jesus, but to get saved, you need to be trusting him today. And do that, just trust him. And if you already know Jesus, right where you are, no special fanfare, no need for any sort of anything special deal here, just you and the Lord make it right. Sort it out today. So thank you, Lord Jesus, that you offer us fresh every morning, your mercies, your grace. And Lord, we commit ourselves to you. If there's any hidden thing in us, Lord, we thank you, reveal it, we confess it. You forgive us, you cleanse us, you make us right. Thank you, Lord. But Lord, help us to walk closely with you. Help
Jesus' wonderful name.